This news came to the Prophet. The family of Abu Jahl went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "We want Ali to marry our daughter." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No." And he said, "Verily, Fatima is from me. What hurts her hurts me." So the people against plural marriages, they say, "You see this situation? The Prophet has established that it's something that's harmful. Because he said, what hurts Fatima hurts me." But, ikhwan, as we said so many times in our hadith class, in order for us to get the understanding of a hadith, we have to get all of the narrations of the hadith to know what the meaning of the hadith. In what context is what the Prophet saying, how should we understand it? So when we look at all of the narrations, we find that the Prophet ﷺ explained to us the reason. When he said, لا تجتمعوا بنت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ببنت عدو الله تحت الرجل واحد. He said, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah will not be with the daughter of the enemy of Allah under one man ever. So how is Ali going to be married to Fatima and then married to also Abu Jahl's daughter? So the Prophet explained to us what the problem was. How I'm going to marry this will be a fitna for my daughter. Her co-wife is fighting me. Her co-wife is cursing me. Her co-wife is lying upon me. How is that going to affect her? So of course, that hurt Fatima because she's looking at the issue with an Islamic eye. How am I going to be married to a man who's going to be with this woman who's saying that about my father? Has nothing to do with the hawa of Fatima. So we can't use this hadith that we just mentioned, nor the hadith of the women of the Prophet ﷺ, or the hadith of Hajar and Sarah as something to be against this plural marriage. After that, ikhwan, we say to those people that Allah Ta'ala has explicitly established in the Quran this institution of plural marriage when He told us in Surah An-Nisa, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَى فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ. And if you are afraid, O men, O brothers, that you will not be able to do justice to those orphan girls, then marry from the women 2, 3, or 4. So this ayah has allowed the Muslim man to marry up to 4 wives. So we say to the people, you need to stay out of people's business and let them try to be successful with this institution that has been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't need problems caused by people who are outside on the perimeter, throwing in darts, shooting arrows in, being shaitanic. You're going to have enough on your hands to deal with. As for the sisters who are afraid and paranoid about this evil that they perceive coming to their houses, they need to understand and recognize something. First of all, irregardless of how well the sister's relationship is with her husband, irregardless of how much her husband loves her and she loves him, their love is a true love, a love based upon the Quran and the Sunnah. They truly love one another for Allah and because of Allah. They have a real love that is from Islam. Irregardless of how much they love one another, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has created the majority of the men with a desire and a capacity to marry more than one woman. So it's not necessarily an indication that his first wife is a bad sister or a bad person because he wants to marry again. It's as if they equate his desire to marry again with her falling short of the mark. It has nothing to do with that. Allah Ta'ala has created men, and that's just their situation. And the proof of that, because you all know, we are people who always try to talk with evidence and not from our desires and our minds. And we try to talk based upon the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. When we look at the Quran, And we look at Surah to Ali Imran, the third surah of the Quran. Ayat number 14, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us in this ayat, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the last revelation, this book that's filled with so much hikmah, so many treasures, so much guidance, so many realities, Allah Ta'ala tells us in this ayat, verily it has been made pleasing to men, the love of women and the love of sons, children. When Allah Ta'ala says it has been made pleasing to men, He does not specify by saying men. He doesn't specify by saying black men, white men, Arab men, American men, tall men, short men. He said men. So included in that men is the prophet, the messengers, the mujahideen, the shuhada, the munafiqeen, the kuffar, and on down the line. So when we look at the anbiya of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, we find that the majority of them have more than one woman. So we say to the sisters, this is from shaitan. When you start to think, because your husband wants another woman to marry Islamically, that he sees that there's a problem in you. This is not the case. After this, ikhwan, there's another issue that we're going to deal with, and this is the last issue, inshaAllah ta'ala. And that is the issue of Hajar. And who Hajar was. There's a tape that is very famous that a lecture was given by Ahmed Didat, in which he was giving dawah against the Christians. He wasn't calling to Allah. He was giving dawah against the Christians. He came to our masjid, rather he came to the masjid in Brooklyn, New York, and we went to see or listen to him. And because the masjid constituted mostly people who were African American, he told us, and I remember this very well, as if it was yesterday, because I was a brand new Muslim. And I was pumped up by this statement. He told us that Hajar was an African princess from Egypt. And he talked about the great African civilization and how everything took place in Africa. So as to please us, because we constituted the majority of the audience. And as a result of that, many of the brothers from our masjid went and they made Hajj. And when they came back from Hajj, at that time, what we used to do in East Orange, when we weren't on the Sunnah, is we would give a big community dinner for the people who made Hajj. Because we used to believe in that hadith from Jamaat al-Tabligh. If one person goes to make Hajj, Allah protects the whole community. So we used to give these people a big dinner at the masjid, like an aqiqah or a walima. We couldn't wait. Every year when the people go for Hajj, we know there's a free dinner. So when they came back, each person who made Hajj would get up and they would talk about his experience. Brothers and sisters. So I remember after being talked to by Ahmed Didat, those brothers came back and every last one of them, when talking about his experience at the Kaaba, and all of them made Hajj on other than the Sunnah. No one knew what the Sunnah was. So you know when you go make Hajj, you're just following the people. So everyone made some type of statement that connected Hajar with Hajj and the blackness of Hajar with Hajj. So they used to say, one man, the Imam of that time said, I think it was just great that we as a people need to realize that the girdle of Hajar was wrapped around the Kaaba. The girdle of Hajar was wrapped around the Kaaba. And we believe that this was the girdle of Hajar around the Kaaba. Respect to black people given to the Muslims. And don't forget, some of them said, Bilal got on top of the Kaaba and he made the Adhan. And the black stone is black. This is our aqidah at that time, ikhwan, fostered by the lies of other people. Make it be clear. Let it be known. Hajar was a slave. Amma, abda. But because of her iman in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala raised her in honor and in stature. And this is why Allah ta'ala made it haram for us men to marry mushrik women. As he says in the Quran, وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِنْ مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. And verily, the slave girl who believes is better than the mushrik girl, even though the mushrik may please you. So for those of us who came into Islam, or we've been in Islam for a while, and we're still dealing with women who are Rastafarians, or who are on some African religion, if they're anything other than Jews and Christians, she's a mushrika, a polytheist, and it's haram for you to be with her. Because we have brothers who want to bend the laws and the rules of Al-Islam and remain with these women. If she's not a Jew and a Christian, it's haram for you to be with her. You're making zina. And if she's from the Jews and the Christians, and she's a lewd woman, it's haram for you to be with her. Who's the condition that has to be fulfilled for you to marry the woman who's a Jew or Christian is that she has to be a clean woman. She can't be a woman who's having relationships with other people. If she is and you know that to be the case, you can't be married to her. With that, ikhwan, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue this hadith next week. So if you brothers have any questions, we'll entertain the questions bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. فليتفضل أحدكم. تفضل يا شيخ منتصر. منتصر. The brother said, concerning the issue of a man being allowed to marry four women, what does he do if the man is poor? Should he marry those four women or shouldn't he marry those four women in this type of society? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the same ayah that we narrated, the ayah that allows you to marry up to four women, he says in that ayah, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. If you're afraid that you cannot do justice between them, then one is better. Or marry one from your slaves, which your right hands possess. And this is better for you. So therefore, one of the conditions for a man to be able to marry one wife properly is that he has to have the ability to support her. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, or when he explained the rights of the woman over the man, he told us from their rights is that you should feed and clothe her. And in the ayat of the Quran, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. The men are the maintainers and the protectors, the providers of the women. And they have been given a position over them because Allah has honored them over them because of what they spend out of their money. So this is clear. But also there's a very important point here. And that is, in the Quran, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has told us that marriage is a way that He will increase you in your sustenance. Marriage is a way in that He will increase you in your sustenance. There's so many ayahs that Allah Ta'ala tells us, and whoever doesn't have the means, Allah will increase you in your sustenance. So it's clear that if a man does not have the ability to get married, if he doesn't have money, then he needs to be careful. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنَ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمَ الْبَاءَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. O young men, whoever from amongst you can get married, let him marry. He ordered you, because this is the sunnah. This is the correct way. He told us, من تزوج فقد استكمل نصف دينه فليتق الله في النصف الآخر. Whoever gets married, he's completed half of his deen. So let him fear Allah on the other half. The brother who's not married is incomplete. Incomplete as a man. So these hadith show us, if you don't have the ability, then you should fast, then you don't have to get married. But let us not think in Western terms that you have to have so much money in order to get married. Now, the Prophet ﷺ told us, there will be three people. ثَلَاثَ دَامِنٌ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Three people Allah will take responsibility for them. The man who wants to get married to protect his private parts. The man who has a debt and he wants to pay it. And the man who goes out fi sabilillah. So if you want to get married, and you get married and you have a little bit of money, Allah Ta'ala is going to protect you, is going to help you. You all know the hadith of the man who wanted to marry the woman who brought herself to the Prophet and offered herself to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He looked at her up and down and he turned away because he had no need for her. The man said, O Messenger of Allah, if you don't have any need for her, I'll marry her. He said, what do you have to give to her for a dowry? He said, nothing. Nothing. He said, go look for something, even if you can find an iron ring. Some of us just think this is a hadith where he was just talking in a dream or something. He said, I have nothing to give her. If I give her my soul, I'll go naked. That's what he said. He didn't have one soul. Wash it, stay in the house till it got dry, and then came outside. He went and didn't find a ring. Came back and said, what do you know from the Quran? He said, I know ayat, this and this and this and that. He said, I'll marry you on this, that you teach her this from the Quran. Don't understand or don't think that I'm saying that your daughter or your daughter or your sister, when a brother comes to you and he says to you, I only have one soul, let me marry your sister. I'm not saying marry that brother. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is, let us not make the money the most important issue. If the brother has a place to stay, or there is a place where they can stay, whether it's her place or his place, or the place of other people who are willing to help and cooperate, and he can provide the basic necessities for her, and they can live together on this la ilaha illallah, then we say marry them. Why? Because the Prophet told us, من جاءك وترضو دينه وخلقه فزوجه وإن لم تفعل فتكون في بيتك فتنة عريضة. He said, if a person comes who you are pleased with his deen and you're pleased with his character, then marry him. If he comes to get married, then marry him. For verily, if you do not marry him, there is going to be great evil in the earth. He didn't say evil in your house only. Because you didn't marry him to the girl mad at you and she's mad at your wife and she runs away from home. She doesn't speak to you and she hates you and your wife. And he didn't say fitna only in your home. He said fitna in the earth. Because now the brother goes and he makes zina or he marries a woman who's bad and they produce children who are bad and they go out of Islam and so many problems. Allah Ta'ala knows best. Tafadhal ya akhi. The question is, what do you say to a father who says that as a condition, I marry you to my daughter or my ward, my sister, whatever, under the condition that you buy a house? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, again, in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, he tells us, وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمْ إِسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا أَتَأْخُذُونَهُ بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. And if one of you, after marrying this woman, wants to change one wife with another wife, and if you've given them a whole treasure as a dowry, قِنْطَار, you gave this girl a whole treasure as a dowry, don't take any of that treasure back when you want to divorce her. So we understand from this ayah that a man can give a woman a whole treasure for a dowry. a boat if he wants to, an airplane if he has the ability, a mansion if he wants to. This is from Islam. But we know that the Prophet ﷺ said the best dowry is the one that is the least. And his dowries never were more than 35 American dollars. And the one that cost $35 was the one that the Najashi paid to Habiba. He himself didn't even pay it. That was the majority of any dowry given by a king. May Allah ta'ala have mercy and bless the Najashi. So let it be understood that this brother can give the sister a lot of money. If that condition is requested to a man who has the ability to produce that, there's nothing haram about that. But if it's given to anyone in this masjid right now, in this masjid right now from the people who I see, then this is oppression and unjust and inconsiderate from the father. If he said it to one of us, but if you want to agree to it, agree to it. You're going to be held responsible for it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, from the contract that have the most right to be fulfilled is the contract that were made that allowed the private parts to become halal for one another. Those are the most important contracts. So the brother, if he agrees to that, then he has oppressed himself. He has oppressed himself. So my advice to the brothers is not to marry these women who ask for these outrageous dowries. You have to send me to Hajj. That is very difficult, even though it's honorable. But it may be difficult for some of us to honor. So what we need to do is we need to bring back the sunnah. And for the most part, alhamdulillah, in all honesty, when we compare the dowry of the people in the West, the reverts to Islam, compare it to the dowry of the people, the Muslims, in their countries, wallahi, we're closer to the sunnah as a group of people. Many of us have married sisters and their dowry was Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawood, a gold ring, teaching them what you know of the Quran. Some of them have forgotten the dowry and they let it go. Fi sabilillah. Whereas over in the East, like in Saudi Arabia, the majority of the Shabab, the young brothers, can't get married because the dowry is going to be the wedding. 300,000 riyals. 300,000 riyals, which is almost $100,000. Who's going to get married for that kind of money? No woman in the world is worth that kind of money to come and do what for you for $100,000? Wallahi, you can go to Africa, akhi, in the bush, and get a sister who respects you and loves you and loves Islam for less than 50 pounds. What are you going to pay $100,000 for? Or you could come right here to England, to London, and find a sister who's going to do better than the sister who's been over there, spoiled, doesn't know how to cook an egg. Wallahi. Because she's spoiled. All her life around her is what? Maids from Philippines. Maids from Malaysia. So she doesn't know how to clean or cook. And you're going to pay $100,000? It's mad. Now, tafadhal, ya. Concerning this issue of agreeing to, the brother agrees with the sister and her family that he won't get married again. Does this contract have to be honored or not? There's differences of opinion between the ulama in this issue. It seems that the most authentic and correct opinion is that this contract can't be made. This suggestion from the wali and the girl can't be made. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ شَرْطًا لَيْسَ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ. Every contract that's not in the Book of Allah, it's baatil, null and void, falsehood. And he went on to say, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِئَةَ شَرْطٍ. Even if it was 100 conditions, if they're not from the Kitab of Allah and the Sunnah, then they're null and void. They're no good. So how are you going to come and say to someone, you can't do something that Allah Ta'ala has allowed you to do as a condition? But there are some ulama who say no. If he agrees to that, then he has to honor it. Because of the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Muslimun ala shurutihim. The Muslims are according to their conditions. They agree to the conditions that they make. So there's ikhtilaf between the two. So all we can say to the brothers is, if I was in your position, I wouldn't agree to that type of condition. Because again, you can always find ikhwan, sisters, somewhere in a large spacious earth, who's always better than your wife. Just like she can always find a brother who's better than you in a large spacious earth. It's just a matter of being patient and having taqwa, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Patience. It's a question of patience and fearing Allah. And there are people who are sitting here right now who can attest to that fact. You may not be married and you were patient. You weren't in haste or in a rush to marry just for the sake of marrying. When you met a sister, you took the time out to say no because you didn't think she was good for your deen. And you may have waited a year after that. Or you may still be waiting. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with that one sister because of your patience and your taqwa. That is better than the sister you were formerly married to. It's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala tells us, إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرَ يُسْرًا إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرَ يُسْرًا. Verily, after difficulty there's ease. So when you're having this problem, be patient. The ease is going to come sooner or later if you're patient and if you have taqwa. As Allah ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever fears Allah, Allah will make a way out for him. He's not married for a long time, 2 years. He hasn't been married. To be honest with you, I can't identify with that feeling anymore. But I know many brothers who are in this situation, and I know it's a fitnah. But be patient. Fear Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't do that haram. Don't do any haram. Whatever it is, don't do any haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you, inshallah ta'ala. So my advice would be to the brothers, don't marry a sister who makes that as a condition. Because the condition, more times than not, is coming from her nafs. Or the nafs of her father. Fadda ya. The brother asked, are there any hadith about Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam being sacrificed? Now, there are many hadith as well as ayahs in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Ismail was the one who was going to be sacrificed. Now? I see what you're saying. Obviously, this had to take place after they came back together again. After he met him in Mecca again, it had to have taken place after that, obviously. Because from the time that he left them until this time that he comes back and they reunite, we understand from the hadith that they didn't see each other for some time. But after that, they had some more years to their life. Nah. What we know is that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was 80 when he circumcised himself. That comes to us through revelation. As for the age of Ismail when he was ordered to be sacrificed, or Ibrahim when he died, or this, Allahu alam. These are from the affairs of the unseen that we can't talk about except with revelation, with knowledge. Fadiyah. And the ayah that we mentioned, in which we tried to show that a man can give a woman a heap of gold as a dowry, we mentioned in that ayah that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala may mention, وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمْ إِسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ. If you want to replace one woman with another woman, and you've given her a whole heap of gold, then don't take any of it from them. The brother's question is, is there a difference between istibdal, which means to change? The word that Allah used in this ayat was to change one wife with another wife. Is there a difference between this and actual divorcing? Because he heard some scholars trying to establish or explain the situation. And what we always do, akhi, with those highly technical questions like that, is we do not put our foot down before knowing that it's halal for us to put it there. Before taking a step, we have to say, can I put my foot there? So that's one of those issues that we're not going to talk about except after research. So inshallah, if you can write the question down, we'll answer it Thursday, bi-idhnillah, at our class Thursday or next week. Fadl Taha. The ayat, فَنَلَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَهْدَ مِنْهُمْ. And the question is, in the Quran, in a few ayats, like at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the dua of the believers. And in this dua of the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسوله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. In ayat number 285 from Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah tells us that the believers said, Allah says, and the messenger believes in that which has been revealed to him from his Lord as well as the believers. All of them believe in Allah and his angels and his books and his messengers. And they do not make any difference between their messengers. The believers do not make any difference between the messengers. This is an ayah, and there's another ayah like it. The question is, here in this ayah, the believers say that they do not make differences between the messengers. And then we establish that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us in the Quran of the Ulul Azam, the five major prophets and messengers, Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad. So it's as if we're making a distinction. First of all, let's understand, as the brother said, and he said it properly. And this is a sign of a talib al-ilm. Because the good question is half of the answer. When you phrase the question properly, is half of the answer, because it can be understood. And he said, what? How do we make the harmonization between that first ayah, that we don't make any difference between them, and the other ayahs that say they are the five major ones? Basically, this first ayah, we do not make any difference between them, is a reply to what the Jews and the Christians do. Where the Jews and the Christians say that so-and-so was a prophet and so-and-so was not a prophet. So-and-so is the son of God and so-and-so is not the son of God. This is what this ayah is talking about. لا نفرق بين أحد منهم, meaning we accept all of them and do not reject any of them as those people do. If the prophet was sent to them as the Jews were, they would accept him. But if the Prophet was sent, like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wasn't from the Jews, they said, we reject you. You're not a Prophet. So they're making difference between who's sent to them and who's not sent to them. As for the other ayah, it's clear that these other Prophets, Allah ta'ala mentions their story in detail in so many ayahs of the Qur'an. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam mentions their stories so much in the hadith. And also the hadith of the Shafa'at al-Uzma, the great intercession that the Prophet had. When Yawm al-Qiyamah comes, as the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari said, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَجْتَمِعُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيَقُولُونَ لو استشفعنا إلى ربنا فيأتون إلى آدم فيقولون يا آدم أنت أبو ناس خلقك الله بيدك بيده وأسجد لك ملائكته وعلمك أسماء كل شيء. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, all of the believers will gather up together and they will say, let us go and seek the intercession from Adam. So they'll go to Adam and they'll say, Adam, you're the father of mankind. Allah created you with His own hand and He caused the malaika to make sajda to you. And He taught you the names of everything. Give us intercession. And Adam will remember his sin. And then he'll tell him, go to Nuh. And Nuh will remember his sin. And then they'll say, go. He'll say, go to Ibrahim, Khalil Rahman. And one narration it says that, he will remember his lies. And in another, he will remember his lies. And the narration says that he will remember his request for his father. And then he'll tell, and another narrator said he didn't mention anything. Then he'll say, go to Musa, and then go to Isa, and then finally Muhammad. So being that these five messengers were mentioned, they are also considered the Ulul Azam, as the Quran says, so they're major. Why didn't they go to the other prophets, like Idris, or Ilyas, and Dhul Kifl? Why didn't they go to Yahya, and Zachariah, and Sulaiman, and Dawood? Because the stories of the ones who were mentioned were greater. So these are the Ulul Azam, with the exception of Adam. Any more questions? I'll get it to you. Inshallah, Thursday. I'll get it to you Thursday, but even in that, I just was reading it recently, so I know exactly where it's at. Fadda. Yeah, what we just said. Yeah, I thought we just said that, Akhi. No, oh, you mean from Adam. I didn't say from Adam. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, in Ayah 127, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَائِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْنَا مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And remember when Ibrahim and Ismail raised the foundation of the house. So we understand from this ayah that the foundation is already there. They raised the foundation. And in the hadith that we mentioned, Ismail was left, or Ibrahim, when he said, I've been ordered to build this, and he pointed at a place that was already there. There was something that was already above the ground at that spot, and they just added on to it. There were two references made in this hadith that help us understand that the foundation was already there. As for those hadith that Ibn Kathir brings that tell us that the Kaaba was built during the time of Adam or before Adam, and where it's built right now, it goes all the way up to the sky, and the angels are going around it all the way up to the seventh heaven. Allah knows Allahu A'lam to the authenticity of this. I can't really talk about that because I don't remember about the authenticity of these issues. But we know that there's a place called Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur, another place in the heavens where the angels go around it. It's called Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur. Not called the Kaaba. Some of the people say that Bayt al-Ma'mur is directly over the Kaaba. Allahu A'lam. This Bayt al-Ma'mur, as the Prophet ﷺ said, 70,000 angels go in. And it's so big and that they'll never come back around again. Because it's so big. 70,000 will be able to go in. And when they go around it, they'll never come back around ever, again, ever. Because it's so big. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. Is that equivalent to the Kaaba? Allahu A'lam. That subject would need some further investigation. We have maybe 7 more minutes, 5 more minutes. Tafaddal. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah, the question is that the hadith that we talked about, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam getting up and going out of the house and Aisha following him, why did he do this? First of all, the Messenger of Allah has ordered us to go to the grave so that they can remind us of the Akhirah. He said in the authentic hadith, كُنْتُ نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ زِيَارَةِ الْقُبُورِ فَزُرُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. I used to prevent you and prohibit you from going to the graveyard. Go to them now, for verily they will remind you of the Akhirah. And this is the sunnah that we need to implement here, because in the Muslim world, particularly in Medina, for the brothers who've been to Medina or to Mecca, you know that almost every salat, you're making salat al-janazah all the time, every day. Every single day, you're making salat al-janazah. And it's easy for you to follow the deceased to the graveyard and to see, wow, this is the reality every day. But the way we live, since I've been to this country in the last 4 or 5 years, I've never been to a graveyard here. Not that I want to go to the graveyard, I'm not a grave worshiper, alhamdulillah, but to be reminded, we don't go. And the Prophet ordered us to do this. So in the hadith, another narration tells us that he says to Aisha, verily Allah ordered me to go to make dua for Ahl al-Baqi', for the people of the graveyard. So he went and made dua. And this hadith also, ikhwan, is dalil that the women can go to the graveyard, because Aisha followed him to the graveyard. And had it not been halal for her to go, the Prophet would have said, you can't go to the graveyard, because anytime he's allowing something, it's legislation. So he would never let something evil take place, and he has knowledge of it, except that he will rectify and put the best construction to it. And Allah knows best. Fadla ya. The position, the brother acts, when we go to these masjids, sometimes it's a big masjid, and we pray salat al-janazah, and we do not know the person that we're praying over. We don't know his character. It's not for us to search for these affairs. If a person of respect is in the community, then it's from the sunnah. If he knows that this is an evil person, like he has stolen the Muslims' money, or he's known to drink or sell where he shouldn't be selling, he's known to be an evil person. The one who's respected in the community, it's from the sunnah for him not to prey on him and to let the people know, to show that we do not agree with the behavior of this man. But if he chooses to pray over him, he can also pray over him. Because the Prophet ﷺ prayed over the woman who was stoned to death for adultery. And that's a terrible crime. The Prophet ﷺ also refused to pray over the man who had a debt. So we have to establish the balance. It's not for us as regular Muslims to be dealing with that. We leave that decision up to people of knowledge and people of respect in the community. Let them handle that. As for us, we go after what? The qiraat. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever prays upon a janazah, anywhere in the world, at any time, you will get one qiraat. And whoever follows the janazah to the time that is buried, he will get 2 qiraat. They said, what is the qiraat? Which is a form of measurement. It's a weight. He said it's the size of Mount Uhud. You never see Mount Uhud, huh? Mount Uhud, if we dropped it, it probably would take all of Brixton out. We dropped it from the sky. That's how wide it is and how high. It would take all of Brixton out. So whoever prays over, he'll get 1 reward of that, like he gave it in gold and sadaqah. 2. So we need that. So my advice is, if he's not a Shiite, or he's not from the Nation of Islam, or if he's not someone who's saying something like that, then pray over the person. And even if he's from those all those people and you didn't know about that, and you had the intention of praying over a Muslim, then you'll get the reward, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.